Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. It's important as we read through a prophecy like Habakkuk that we recognise that at different times there are different voices to be heard in the text. And we have in this first four verses the voice of the prophet, and afterwards we have the response, the answer, which God would give. Verses 1 to 4, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold a grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. These words which constitute the prayer of the prophet as he cries out to God. This prophecy comes prior to the Babylonian exile. Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Some maybe 80 years previously, the northern tribes, the nation of Israel, the capital of Samaria, had been taken into exile. But wickedness is advancing in Judah, the southern tribes, with the capital at Jerusalem. And the situation is summarised in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 at verse 14, where it tells us about these days that all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets. And as a consequence of this spiritual violence, there was a moral degeneracy. Society was corrupt. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian dissident, was asked about the madness of the Soviet Union and the violence of it. And was asked, how could such things happen? And he answered, it's because men have forgotten God. And in the days of Habakkuk the prophet, men had forgotten God. They dismissed God from their thinking, and as a consequence, there was a violence and there was abuse within society. And if you had to summarise Habakkuk's prayer, it was this: Lord, why do you not do something? Why do you not act? His very name, Habakkuk, it means to embrace. And it characterises the man as he seeks to embrace God and to seek his mercy and his grace. And as we look at this passage tonight, I want to ask this question of you. Are you a Habakkuk? Are you a Habakkuk, one who embraces God and cries out for his mercy? And in asking this question, I want to ask three questions to help answer it. And the first is this: are you burdened in prayer? If you are a Habakkuk, you will be burdened in prayer. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and wilt thou not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. When you look around at our society, when you look around at our world. Friends, are you burdened in prayer as you see the assault that there is upon the truth, the assault upon the family, upon the foundations of society, upon life itself? Truth is no longer considered to be absolute, but instead is relative. So people speak without shame about my truth, as though it's something which belonged to them and can be twisted or shaped according to personal preference. As though their own perception was the only perception that mattered. As though they themselves were God, able to rule over their own reality. Are you burdened as you see the rottenness that is in the whole of the political establishment and the whole of society? There may be individuals who have the courage to stand out, but by and large, it's the whole of the establishment, isn't it? It's not one political party, but it's all the political parties who sing variations in the one theme. And the wrong people are celebrated by society, so that it encourages them and others on to greater and greater excesses of folly. It used to be that heroes were chosen according to their selfless valour. But now the heroes are those who engage in extravagant self-promotion. Friends, as you burdened, as you see the outworking of what Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, that men professing themselves to be wise have become fools. And that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God has given them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That expression in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, things that are not convenient, means to do those things which ought not to be done. The madness and the folly of rejecting God. How does that weigh upon you? Do you feel the significance of that? Is that a burden which presses down upon your soul? And as it presses down upon your soul, does it drive you to call upon God, as we see with the prophet here? Do you think about the exploitation and the manipulation of the vulnerable? That children are trained to think without reference to God? The irrelevance of God to everyday life? That we have a permissive society, but it's more than permissive, isn't it? It's coercive, because there is pressure. Pressure to adopt a mentality of entitlement, but it's all about rights and not about responsibility. So that children are sexualized. And what matters are the demands of the different industries. And to feed into these industries, individuals are disposable. Offered the illusion of control. But there's no talk about consequences. And the inevitable regret and shame and brokenness that comes from living in defiance of God. Infants are sacrificed upon the altar of convenience, so that mothers are told that they may maintain their lives and dispose of an inconvenient child. Euthanasia is championed. How many broken homes are there where the adults are adolescent in their thinking? Particularly the men. Not men, but boys. Boys who play with toys and know nothing of self-sacrifice required for parenthood. Incapable of it. Do you not see the consequences all around? Broken homes, bewildered children. an inability to recognise and to marvel at the simple beauty of this world. Instead, it's marred and it's hidden behind a mass of filth. You hear the prophet, "Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me." Do you not see that yourselves? The violence of the mainstream media, of social media, against any that would dare to speak the truth. The hatred, the vitriol. Verse 4, "Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." He's speaking there about a twisted system which indulges sin, that the law protects the sinner and crushes those who would stand for truth and righteousness. And in our parliament they speak about exclusion zones around abortion clinics, where it will be a crime to stand and silently pray to God for mercy. Are you burdened as you consider the ugliness and the violence and the iniquity and the twisted perversion of our society? There's occasional high profile convictions, isn't there? But generally, those who are rich, those who are famous, those who have a position and influence can buy justice. Well, not justice. But they can buy the PR guys who can deliver them, who can help them to redeem their face, to recover their position, so they can brazenly outride the storm. You know, burdened by the fact that our society is not disturbed by corruption and lies. The prophet is speaking here about the covenant people of God, not about the heathen. Not about the nations that were cast out, but those who've been blessed and privileged to hear and to see the revelation of God and of His holiness. And they have trampled upon it. In our society triumphs the false gospel of niceness. So that all that happens, all that matters, is that you're perceived to be nice, not to upset, not to disturb, but to celebrate and to condone whatever madness a person wants to adopt. Some twisted sort of universalism, which means that all will get to heaven in the end. That's what's spoken. That's what's promoted. That's what's out there. That's what you hear. That's what shapes your children. That's what shapes your neighbours. That's what has an influence upon yourself. Friends, does that not disturb you? Does that not press down upon you? Does that not burden you to cry out to the Lord for mercy? I'm not trying to wind you up. But you should be angry. You should not be reconciled. You should not be happy or content to put up with it. You can't just close yourself off and say, "Well, that's them and that's what they do and that won't be me." You should feel some of that. And in feeling it, it should bring you before the Lord with a determination, with a zeal. To to seek his grace and his mercy, that he might deliver. Friends, are you burdened in prayer? Or not? Because if you're not burdened in prayer, it doesn't take away from the reality that I've just described. And I just describe a very little of it and gloss over most of it because the details are so disturbing. But friends, if you're not burdened in prayer, it implies that you are reconciled to it. That in some way you've made some place for it in your thinking. That you're accepting of it. Are you amongst those who choose to think so superficially that they do not see the reality behind the very thin veneer of society? We talk about civilization, but it's not civilized, it's savage. Where life counts for nothing. And there are so many victims left in a trail of destruction. If you misapply the text and ask no questions for conscience sake and carry on regardless as long as you're comfortable and get what you want, do you embrace all that's on offer? Do you hope that you yourself will prosper in it? Refuse to recognize the cost and the consequences. Be like Nelson, the Battle of Copenhagen. In 1801, the British fleet was against a Norwegian-Danish fleet. And there was orders issued which he did not like. And the orders were issued by raising flags upon the admiral's ship. And seeing the orders he didn't like to obey, he held his telescope up to his blind eye and said, "I see no order." And he did what he thought was best. And history lionizes him because he was bold and because he won the battle. But do you turn, as it were, the telescope to your blinded eye, not because you're some bold hero, but because you do not care about truth and righteousness. You do not care about those who are victims. You do not care about the holiness of God. Habakkuk, he was burdened in prayer. He wasn't at home in this society. He wasn't at home in this present evil age. The question is, are you? But secondly, I want to ask if you're bold in prayer. If you're burdened in prayer, are you also bold in prayer? Because as you read these few verses, that's what strikes you, isn't it? There's a boldness, not an arrogance, but there is a boldness. There is a simple and straightforward approach to God. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou will not hear? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? It's not presumption, it's based upon the covenant relationship. O Lord, he says, the covenant-making God, the one who's bound himself to us, whose glory is bound up, whose own praise is bound up in the advance of his people. You should be bold in prayer. Because you have liberty of access, friends. Because the Lord has bound himself to his people. And he does bid you to come. With too many prayers of too many words. There's very few words here. And yet in these few words, there is a great burden expressed. Too many prayers of too many words and not enough purpose. But this is a prayer of purpose. Prayer is not about searching out the perfect expression, but rather it is about casting yourself upon the Lord with a reliance upon the priestly intercessor. And who is our priestly intercessor? It's the Lord Jesus himself, the one who ever lives to make intercession for his people, the one who sits at the right hand of the throne of glory above. He will, as it were, make right your prayers. Make your prayers acceptable. But you're to come burdened in prayer and bold in prayer and to cry unto God that he might have mercy, that he might deliver. There's a boldness in prayer which is based upon a knowledge of God. He's pressing and he's pleading the covenant. In Psalm 50, the Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And there's an echo in Psalm 86, which says, in the day of trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. And with that knowledge of God, friends, do you call upon him? And cry out, expressing the reality of the problem. Not with pretty words, but with words that describe the ugliness of the reality. And seeking his grace and seeking his mercy. Are you burdened in prayer? And are you bold in prayer? And if you're not bold, you should be bold. Because there's a sense in which the Lord enables you to be burdened so that you would be bold, so that you would press in, that you would take hold of him. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Be bold, friends. We're told that we have not because we ask not. Is that why wickedness abounds? Is that why the cause declines? Is that why our own hearts are so cold? That's presumptuous of me to say that, of course, isn't it? I don't know your heart. But perhaps what I say is true. Perhaps that's your experience. There's a coldness and a lack of zeal. Certainly not what there ought to be. Not what there could be. Are you a Habakkuk? Burdened in prayer. Bold in prayer. But perhaps also bewildered in prayer. Because that's what we find in these words. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. There's a bewilderment. A bewilderment that wickedness is not removed. That wickedness is not restrained. That wickedness is not rebuked. Do you feel that? But rather, it gets worse and worse and worse. And people say, it can't get worse than this. And then something else is promoted. Something else is championed. And in Parliament legislate for something else. Worse and worse and worse. Jeremiah has the same experience as Habakkuk. He says in chapter 12, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Why is it, O Lord?" It's what the Saviour warned of, isn't it? Matthew 24 and verse 11, he says, "Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." But rather than the church stand against the wickedness seems to stand and the church seems to fold and fall before it. So that the people of God feel like spiritually, like aliens who do not belong here. There's a loneliness in the Christian life. It's not what's expected, is it? We know the words from Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." We know that his arm is not short, or his hand is not short, and his ear is not heavy. We know that he has power, and we know that he has authority, and we know that he hears, and he has a good and gracious purpose. But we cannot understand how it is then today that things are so. Why does he not then show his power? Why does God not stop those who mock? God is angry with the wicked every day. And yet the wicked seem to be so triumphant. There's a sound of laughter. And more are caught up or dragged down, even in their own homes, in their own families, led away, given over, deceived. Friends, are you a Habakkuk, one who is burdened in prayer, one who is bold in prayer, but one who is also bewildered? Why is it like this? Does it feel like you're fighting a losing battle? I hope in the weeks that follow that we will consider not only the answer given to this prayer, but we will work our way through this short prophecy. It's three chapters. Maybe the next 6 or 7 weeks we will study Habakkuk. But even before we come to the answer to this prayer, let me say this. That though you may feel that you're fighting a losing battle, if you know something of Habakkuk's experience, then you're being brought closer and closer to God. Because this man, as he struggles, even this prophet, as he struggles to make sense of it all, that he's brought to embrace with greater and greater earnestness and desperation the Lord who he calls upon. And if you're being brought closer to God, you're not fighting a losing battle, but somehow in the midst of it all, you're fighting a winning battle. I remember hearing a friend speak about his bewilderment. He couldn't understand why certain things would happen. And he said, it's so hard to make sense of it all. I've decided I can't follow God any longer. But what do you do in your bewilderment? Do you wander off? Do you reject such a God? Or do you find expression in his word, even in the words of the Redeemer himself? We sang in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent, but thou art holy. These are the very words of our Lord which were spoken upon the cross. Isn't it amazing that he expresses there what you experience yourself? This bewilderment. There's a burden. And there's a boldness. But there is a bewilderment. Why is it like this? That our blessed Lord, that he understands your experience. That the words that he speaks are appropriate to your experience. And able to express yourself. And though you don't find an answer as to exactly why certain things must be, do not find yourself echoing what he himself says. But God is holy. His complaint is with the circumstance. His complaint is with his perspective. His complaint is with all that is wrong. But his complaint is not with God. See, if you are being driven to cast yourself upon the Lord, if you're being driven to embrace him more earnestly, that's why I say you're fighting a winning battle. Because you are walking in the way of the Saviour. There's confusion, but there's no complaint with God. This is a hard passage because it describes the hard reality of an ugly world. But it describes the reality of our world. But it shows us the right response that we should have. Not to close our eyes, to harden our hearts. Not to compromise and to go with the flow. But in feeling the reality of the ugliness, to call upon the Lord and to seek his grace. Habakkuk embraced the Lord because he was burdened and he was bold, even though he was bewildered. And the Lord answered him. And God willing, we will look at that answer next Lord's Day evening. Maybe it wasn't the answer that was expected, but the Lord answered him. And although it wasn't what he expected, what it does reveal is this, that God knows what he's doing. That the Lord is in control. And therefore it's utter madness to forsake the Lord and to go your own way. The challenge is, will you be a Habakkuk? Will you take hold of God? For he bids you to do so, that he might bless and prosper you in it. Amen. Let's pray.